Well, this morning, I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. I have a message all prepared on this back in the springtime, and I didn't have to use it that time. And I thought, let's just save it, and we'll use it in July. Okay, so that's what we're doing this morning. No, today is not Mother's Day. As far as I know, it is National Ice Cream Day, and I don't know what to do with that. But that's what it says on the calendar. But that's what it said. I tried to find anything, and that's the only thing that's there. But today is, we'll look at the character of a fine king and his phenomenal queen. Character of a fine king and his phenomenal queen. Let's pray before we continue further. Father, we ask that you yourself would teach us beyond the words that I can say. And I ask that you would give us a lofty view of how we as men and women can be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest book on wisdom of all is called the Book of Proverbs. You hold it in your hands, or you can pick up a copy right there in your Bible in the foyer. You're welcome to get one from us. Come see me if you need a copy of Scripture. Wisdom, the greatest edition, is right here in print in the Word of God. Like Baskin-Robbins, it has 30 wonderful chapters that could lead the reader through valleys, deserts, mountains, and green prairies of life. And we come to chapter 31, and it's the end, but what a marvelous mountain peak it reaches here. Because you've seen Solomon and Hezekiah, some of the writers of these Proverbs, and a few other good men have written many skillful Proverbs, and they model and they picture wisdom in shoe leather. But now the writer turns to what wisdom is like when lived out by a king and a wise woman as well. This picture is expressed in two poems, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 10 through 31. The second poem is heroic poetry, and it's different in its description of a wonderful woman because the most frequently found praise of women is based upon appearance or beauty only. But here we find threads of wisdom, wealth, and children all woven together in a beautiful tapestry, much like what you'd find in Psalm 112, 127, 128. You say, this is a Mother's Day sermon? Yep. The interesting thing, several of us talked about it this week. When you look at Proverbs 31, I've only heard the second half preached on Mother's Day. I don't think I've ever heard the first 9 verses preached. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to take them as a unit. We'll go lickety-split, 31 verses in about 45 minutes, a minute and a half a verse. If you want a deeper exposition, I'd be delighted to do that. Eric Green's looking at me going, yeah, you would. You can spend an hour on each verse, and so I appreciate your listening. Thanks. But we're going to go quickly through this chapter this morning, God willing. What if a man wishes to live like a fine king? Ask that question on the street. And you'll get all kinds of weird answers, huh? I would have answered weirdly until I read Proverbs 31. Here is what he should look like. He should be holy, self-controlled, compassionate, and just. Not drunken, not lazy, not adulterous. What if a woman wishes to earn the praise and respect of all around her? Then her appearance will be outshone by her actions and her character because she's wise, diligent, and gracious. And you say, well, that sounds vaguely familiar. Sure it does. If you look at the godly widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and someone said, you didn't mention widows. If you look at the godly widow in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, you will see that this parallels the requirements of a godly widow right there. So the second poem of Proverbs 31 says that she is characterized by wisdom, and she shares a number of characteristics that you would find in the first 30 chapters that describe wisdom itself. Here are 6 of them in summary. The law or Torah is on her tongue. It's in her speech. Secondly, she is more precious than corals or beautiful gems. Thirdly, she brings material gain to her family. They are better off because she's there. Fourthly, a man who marries her finds favor from God. Fifthly, she builds a solemn, winsome house. And sixthly, she influences the public for good. And there's more. So that's an introduction to this chapter. What a neat chapter. Let's get the big picture of this book of Proverbs and then of chapter 31. This is at the end of these 31 chapters, and here we see Solomon concludes this volume of writing to the administrators of his court, that is, the leaders both present and leaders future as well, with a letter from Lemuel advising how to act if one of them becomes king. And then he paints a picture of an ideal wife, or I would say queen. Okay? What do you mean? Well, in the first 30 chapters, Lady Wisdom has popped up quite often. She's been inviting guests to her home, as if she were a young marriageable woman seeking those who would accept the gifts in life she could offer. And now that time of courtship, that time of learning, is over. And we as readers of all 30 chapters are invited in chapter 31, don't be weird on this, to marry Wisdom. Okay, does that make sense? We are invited in chapter 31 to say, you've seen all this, you've courted her, you've been around her, you've seen her parties, you've seen her banquets, you've seen God's commentary on that. Now, if you were a single guy, you marry a woman who's characterized by wisdom. And as readers of the book, we choose to marry up the principles of wisdom in chapter 31. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, if a king were marrying a queen, this is what she would look like if she were Lady Wisdom. So in chapter 31, Wisdom is now a faithful wife and a skilled woman in her household, and she's settled down with her own. It's a very interesting concept to see how Wisdom works through this book. You say, well, why does Solomon use Wisdom personified as a woman? Because we admire her, her skill. We admire her speech, and we desire her smile of approval. That's just the way it is, right? I love for my wife to smile at me. Oh, the world is good, you know? We desire that kind of approval. So Solomon cast Wisdom this way. And we're going to find that the ideals for king and queen are transferable and applicable to leaders anywhere. Market, workplace, home, anywhere we can be. Lemuel is the one who is relating what his mother said, and she will expound the character of a fine king in verses 1 through 9 and 10 through 31, then the winsome description of the phenomenal queen. The big picture of the book, just a review, chapters 1 through 9, Solomon introduces Wisdom. Chapters 10 through 22, he teaches Wisdom to his sons. Then there's Sayings of the Wise, 22 through 24, and then 25 through 31, Wisdom through three men, Hezekiah, Agur, and Lemuel. Sort of funny, I thought, that we have 1 through 9 by Solomon and 10 through 31 later, and we have a similar verse structure. I don't have a good reason for that. It's just there. But let's move forward. We are concluding this amazing book with the character of a life-giving king in verses 1 through 9, character of a woman befitting a king in verses 10 through 31. Now, kingship itself is interesting. It's not a frequent focus in Proverbs. I was surprised when I saw that. But kingship itself, usually Proverbs addresses the administrators of the kingdom, those that surround the king. And the king himself is rarely exhorted throughout Proverbs, except for in chapter 16, you might note this, verses 10 through 15, six verses that talk to kings. So this is a key chapter. And I think it's neat. Solomon has talked to everybody, and now he addresses the king or a successor by including this chapter right here. Well, the title, verse 1. Let's read the first six verses and then we'll begin verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. These are the words from King Lemuel, his mother, which his mother taught him. Literally it says the utterance, and that would be the same word, masah, that Amos uses when he says, this is a burden the Lord gave me to give. It's weighty. I have to give it to people. I have to speak it. Does that mean that God revealed this as if his mother were a prophetess? I don't know that, and I would prefer to say no. But what I do know is what King Lemuel's mother taught him, God decided, God knew, and God chose for that to be inscripturated for us. So every word in here is God's word. And it came because God wanted what King Lemuel's mother taught him to be for you and me, profitable as well. Who is King Lemuel? We don't really know. I've worked on that. We don't know. Jewish tradition says it was Solomon. It could have been a code name for Solomon. We don't know. Nobody knows where he was king or when he was king. Some would say he must not have been an Israelite. Why would you say that? There are two words, one for the word son, bar, and the word for king, malek, and these are not the traditional Hebrew words for son and king. And that would, we say, what's the value of that? That would get a Gentile listener's attention. He'd say, oh, wait, I know those words. This is Aramaic. I'm fine with that. And so he would understand that. So I believe that Lemuel's mother and Solomon at the end included these words so that a wider readership would get their attention at the beginning. It still assumes the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is a fundamental principle. You can see that in chapter 31, but the next to last verse is fearing the Lord is still essential. So this is not a broadening of theology in any sense at all. It's all built upon who the God of Israel is. So God inscripturated this thing, these things that King Lemuel's mother taught him. Verse 2. We've seen the title in 1. Verse 2, we have an attention getter. What, my son? What, son of my vows? Sorry. What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Why say what three times? Why say what three times? Why say what three times? Because it's an attention getter, right? It's a point. I want your attention. There is the common joke of, you know, it's harder to get men's attention than women's, right? God says, Abraham, Abraham, you know? And he just says, Sarah, you know, it's very much easier. That is sort of observable in Scripture, that God has to smack us. But here, his mother knows how to get his attention. Hey, you, son, not only my son by title, but my son by birth, son within my marriage. You are important to me. I'm going to teach you. And here is just a teachable moment, is it not? It's important to teach our sons and daughters, isn't it? I still remember I used to deliver FedEx. I get lots of my illustrations from secular work. When I worked for FedEx as a courier, delivered one day it was an Asian lady, and she said, you know, my daughter won't speak Korean with me. She won't. Why not? Well, I don't know. When I come home from work, she won't speak Korean. I said, oh, well, who takes care of her during the day? Oh, a 16-year-old girl. Okay. What language does she speak? Spanish? Oh. So you're gone 8 to 12 hours a day, and you expect your little daughter to speak Korean with you after someone's been teaching her Spanish and not you all day. Oh, I didn't get any words for about 3 days when I delivered packages. Wouldn't say anything. She wouldn't talk to me either. But the point was, not that this was a bad thing, but the point was the expectations are, if you want to teach your children something, you need to do it. If you want them to learn things, we need to teach them. And she cares, this woman realizes the priorities of teaching her son who could be a king. Well, actually is a king, according to verse 1, King Lemuel. Again, I like to think that as a code name so that people would read that and not just think of Solomon, but it is the one here. Identifies Lemuel as being her son. He is the one. Perhaps he was a Gentile, since she uses the word bar. Perhaps that was just to get others' attention, to listen. What does she say needs to happen? Verses 3 through 5, she gives some negative things. Don't you dare do these things. Prohibitions. Beginning of verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. What do you mean? Is he going to cut off his muscles and give them away? No, of course not. A point, what strength? His power, both in ruling and in procreation. Remember, his mother has a vested interest in how well Lemuel does in life. Why? She gave him part of her life. Literally, physically, his life came from her. And she cares what he does with that. She really does. Although other citizens of the kingdom might care how his rule affects their lives, she has a deeper interest in what he does with the strength she gave to him. Well, how might this destroy kings? Well, if he becomes a lover of pleasure, he becomes lazy. He can be easily deceived like Samson. Yeah, so he may be trying to broaden his power, but instead weaken it. He might think he has lots of father-in-laws and wives that have solidarity with him. But if it destroys his home, it didn't work right, did it? Is this the only way that can destroy a king? No, ways, she said, plural, ways that destroy kings. There are lots of life patterns that can destroy leaders, are there not? There really are. But Lemuel's mother starts with the one everybody understands and moves to other destructive life patterns, like verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. And I like it. It's sort of funny in Hebrew. It says, it's not for kings chateau yain. It sort of rhymes. It sounds like to have chateau wine all the time. But that's just sort of funny the way it worked out. She's saying, don't be drunk as a leader. You can't think straight if you are. There are two issues here, women and wine. It's not saying they're the problem, but being consumed with that is the problem. Being controlled by that is the problem. Giving all your power over to that is the problem. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 1, or just note it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. One preacher said, there's a short word for not wise, stupid. Okay, thank you. I'll take that to heart. Ecclesiastes 10, 16, and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Wow. Yeah, it's a problem if a royal leader lives for the position he has instead of for the doing of the work itself. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law, and they pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Wow. Why would that happen? Because of alcohol or drugs or just being consumed with pleasure? A host of other destructive ways. The effects can include memory loss or a willingness to ignore justice. Kings need steady, clear minds and sharp judgment. Otherwise, he might forget his duties, how to carry out justice, and that would bring pain to the poor and terrible abuse of those whose cases are being tried. On the other hand, Lemuel's mother does note that providing shikar, literally beer, and yayin, wine, to the distraught can provide merciful relief like medicine. Okay, I think we need to understand she's talking about what they didn't have then. She's talking about medicine. We might say, in my face, aspirin cream. I love aspirin cream for sore muscles. It's just good. Ever since my grandpa said, horse liniment can solve a lot of issues on your legs and arms. Okay, well, that was illegal, but aspirin cream's not. We would say, take an aspirin or an ibuprofen. Call me in the morning. Get some Benadryl. But that was a means of dulling pain, was it not? She's not saying, well, if you're poor, you may as well be drunk. She's not saying if you got a bad case against you, just go ahead and fall off the wagon. She's talking about something that minimizes the pain, a very painful issue. The idea is not to anesthetize a nation to a crooked or corrupt administration. Actually, Tracy and I lived under that for a while, and it wasn't one of the 50 great states. When we lived in the former Soviet Union, we read the history books and talked to people, that the government supplied alcohol at reduced price, vodka, namely, through the Orthodox Church, and the Orthodox Church priests were authorized to sell it at a reduced cost. What did that do? That made the Orthodox priests loyal to the the communist government, and they made the people feel like when they came to confess their sins, they could still come away with this reduced price on alcohol, better than other places. It was crooked. It was just crooked. And it kept them loyal to the communist government and not thinking clearly about communism. In the Queen Mother's opinion, wine and strong drink, probably barley beer in this case is one of those, can be used as medicine, a sedative or painkiller. It can also help the poor to not remember all the problems of their poverty, whether they should or not. But a king needs to stay sober in order to do his duty. The medicine is to be good medicine. Remember, Paul said something like that. Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake. 1 Timothy 5:23. Yeah. Okay, so here's something he's not supposed to do. He's not to be controlled by women. He's not to be controlled by drugs or alcohol. And I would say we live in the great state of Colorado, which I love very much. But that should include other things too, whether it's cocaine or marijuana. Some things may be illegal in certain settings, you know. My dad's had surgeries. I don't remember if it was gallbladder or kidney or something else. But there have been some powerful sedatives given to people when they're under great, great pain. Okay? This is what she's talking about. She's saying, yeah, when people are in pain, let them use the painkiller. But you need to think clearly, Mr. King. So the things that the king would have in abundance, he needs to make sure that those who are in pain have access to that. And that they aren't abused and that he's not confused. Now, what should he do? Some positive commands in verses 6 through 9. Show good judgment by doing these things. Verse 6. Give strong drink to him who's perishing. Wine to those who are bitter of heart. Well, what are we talking about here? You know, you're dying. So painkillers can be appropriate. Someone who's got a terrible life, I don't know what you do with that. Those who are bitter of heart, you know, if they're on their way out, minimize their pain somehow. Verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty. Let him remember his misery no more. Yeah. Listen, Paul did say something like that. Those in extreme pain or facing a painful sentence like death row is who he's talking about here. I mean, we remember Psalm 104:15 does say, wine which makes man's face to shine. It does do that. And it actually was safer than water without any alcohol in it. So that would have made sense. That it was used in moderation and not for folly at all. Verse 8, Lemuel's mother says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. I think this is funny. This is something only mothers probably would think or a parent would do. Instead of opening your mouth to kiss all these women and to drink all this wine, open it and defend those who are weak. Stop the problems. Plead the cause of the weak. Speak for the weak. This is what she's saying. Don't just be a consumer, become a defender and speak what needs to be said. Well, who are those who are appointed to die? If they're appointed to die, maybe that's appropriate. They need to be killed, you know? They're on death row. Now, the point here is those who might be on death row unjustly, you need to speak up for them. Someone who's accused of something and not guilty, go defend them. That was a king's job. He needed to do that. He needed to plead them for them. The monarch mediates the compassion and the justice of God. So, in some sense, Lemuel's mother is saying what Paul said, 1 Timothy 4. Take heed to yourself and to the teachings which I, your mother, have taught you. Continue in these, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Pretty neat. Some parallels between 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 5 also. So this is the description of a fine king. He guards his own heart and his ways, and he uses his leadership to take care of other people. That's what he's all about. Now, verses 10 through 31, we see the character of a woman befitting a king. She is a skilled servant of good. We're going to find this portion to be very interesting because in contrast to Song of Songs, which extols the physical appearance and beauty of a woman and lingers over all that attractiveness. This poem is all businesslike. One's a private poem. This one's a public display of what is happening in her life. The arms and hands and palms are all mentioned, but in a frenzy of activity. This is what the king should see as worthy of praise. Here, whereas the lover in the Song of Solomon sang a different verse of the same person. They can be the same person, and it's a treasure when both are pursued with excellence, is it not? Lemuel's mother now turns to a woman who has spiritual and practical wisdom plus moral virtue. And this contrasts with the evil, destructive women of verse 3. So while the thoughts are in this are of a wealthy home, these principles apply to every home that we can have. Any one of us can apply this. And I would say this is the prayer of every Hebrew mother for her son, that he would choose someone who's a wise woman like this. And it's arranged in 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the alphabet, you can find a verse here from Lemuel's mother for him. Pretty cool. This woman treats her advantages not as a means to self-indulgence, but as a broadening of her responsibilities. She becomes a tireless worker. There are the poor to help, the complexities of life to meet, forearmed. And yet with all of her thrift, she's not austere. Because with her business sense, she comes not as a hard, mean person, but as a friend, a lover of the weak, someone who delights her children, delights her husband. Her charm and her success don't leave anything to chance, because her outlook and influence have the solid foundation of fear and wisdom of the Lord, of Yahweh. So this wise wife becomes a mediator of God's blessings to a home. Through her work and fear of the Lord, shalom, peace, or well-being prevail. Now, all the males, roughly 50% of the room, go, oh, good, we got to the stuff that's going to pound the women folk in their place. That's not the point, guys, is it? I believe we need to take this and we say, let's appreciate our wives more. I know I need to do that every day. I need to appreciate my wife at higher and higher levels. And let me say further, I believe that there really is no occasion for browbeating people in general, and especially not our women folk. We want to uplift and honor and bring honor to them. So what's happening here? In verses 10 through 18, we see that she is a creative craftsman and a savvy shopper. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. When I was single, I thought that would be a terrible problem. Now that I'm older, I realize God has blessed a lot of men with godly women. Great. She is more valuable than anything you can purchase. Verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing food from afar. Let's back up here. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He's not afraid of the decision she's going to make during the day. I feel that way. I hope you do too, man. You know, my wife makes great decisions. If she's not sure, she'll call me and ask, what about this, honey? What about that? Great. She asks her husband, which is what Eve didn't do. But let's not hammer that any further. Okay. He does not lack gain. He's not going to go broke because he married her. I actually was terribly afraid of that as a young boy. You know, I watched, was it Green Acres? Whereas was Zsa Zsa Gabor, was she the one? Oh, I got to buy this. Oh, I got to have that. And the guys like that can't even sleep because they can't earn enough money because they're always spending money on their wives. It was terrifying. I thought, what if that happens? Well, it didn't. Thankfully, because my mom wasn't that way. And I'm guessing none of you are that way either. Okay. But if you're a teenager, the temptation's there, right? But he will not run out of money having married her, because he married her. Why? She does him good, not bad. She's not trying to undermine him. She's not trying to cause trouble for him. She is there to bless him lifelong. Verse 13 shows how she can take ordinary things, wool and flax, you know, things that grow and things that are on animals, and work them with her hands. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships bringing food from afar. She knows where to get good deals. And I think women today do know how to do that. Anytime we want to make a purchase, we check Amazon, eBay, Craigslist. We do that. You know, my wife doesn't say, can I go to the mall? I need to buy a cutting knife. Well, sure you can, but she doesn't say, I need to spend 3 hours there because I just don't know what's out there. My wife doesn't have 3 hours to spend walking around the mall. If you do, God bless you and do it. Have a lot of fun. Support the economy. The rest of us need that help, okay? But, you know, let us buy at eBay, Amazon, whatever we need to do. She's like a merchant ship. She knows the best place to buy. I remember when we were in Ukraine, one of the missionary wives said, oh, I always ask this guy to save this kind of meat for me and this one to save this kind of vegetable because I know their products and their prices. That's cool. Very cool. She also rises, verse 15, while it's yet night and provides food for her household. She can get up before the sun. It doesn't mean this is a biblical mandate. So please don't say, man, we get 5 hours at night and, you know, in the summertime and 9 hours in the wintertime because pastor said she rises at night. That's not what I'm saying. And if you live in the Arctic Circle, you know, heaven help you. You know, you're never going to sleep half the year. But that's not the point. She's not afraid to be awake late at night or get up early to get the work done that needs to be done. Verse 16 says she makes a portion for her hands, for her maidservants. I don't know if that means that she does all the cooking for them, but it means there's enough food to feed all the help. Her family is not the only one profiting from her industrious ways. Everybody profits around her. She's an energetic woman. It says seven verbs. She rises, she provides, she considers, she buys, she perceives, she girds, she strengthens. It's like going to someone's house and finding a whole Italian feast prepared for you. That happened once. It was amazing. I couldn't have dreamt of that much neat food at once. And you've had that happen in friends' houses too. And they provide well for you. Some of you have had us in for Thanksgiving meals. Wow, neat. Different times. You can do that for friends. Young ladies, if you've not learned to do these things at home, now's a good time to do them. Even on a simple level. Just say, hey, Mom, can I help you clean the kitchen? Mom, can I help you bake that thing? Or can I just read the instructions off the box, please? I still have a Betty Crocker cookbook on my shelf, and it was the first thing I learned how to cook with, right? And so my boys, you know, they learn the things I learned because they like them. But you want to learn. Well, otherwise you're not fully prepared how to care for a household. Is that a calamity? No. My wife didn't know how to cook. Her mom thought it was better for her to do all the house cleaning and not have Tracy do it. So before we got married, she said, I don't know how to do these things. I said, that's okay. I do. Well, that provided an incentive for her. How long does she want to eat what Jonathan can cook? How long does she want to live with Jonathan's house cleaning? She's really a great chef now and a fine house cleaner and other things. She can do way more than I can do. So learn the basics. Cook, clean, discipline, walk with the Lord, love other people, serve them, be hospitable, meet the needs of others. Verse 16, the second half. She considers a field and buys it from her profits from the field. She plants a vineyard. Not only does she have a field for where she can get grain for basics like food, like bread, she knows how to get the extras. Fruit, wine, dessert. Amazing. That's from her profits. That's impressive. I know probably every one of you that have produce in your yard, end up giving parts of it to others, and we did the same thing growing up. It does remind me of what I think should be called true love from Princess Bride. It does remind me of the grape arbor we had in our yard growing up. This is for us men to take to heart. My mother wanted a grape arbor, and so we were going to have these grape arbors. It was going to be 8 foot tall. And there were 8 posts, there were 4x4s. So my dad went out and dutifully dug all the holes for the grape arbor. And I watched him sweat, and I helped him a little bit, but I wasn't big enough to lift very much. And he got it all done, stuck them in before solidifying things, said, well, honey, what do you think? She said, well, I like it, but can you move those post holes over there? And I thought, my dad shouldn't do, you know what? He did it. What a great dad. My dad also helped me re-roof my house at age 70-something. So it's different. I have a ways to go, but we can get there, huh, man? Pretty cool. She knows how to make her home fun to be in, how to make it enjoyable, a vineyard. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She's not a wimpy wife saying, you know, all I really can do is fold laundry and watch soap operas. I don't have enough energy to go help anybody that has a need. Phooey! That's not her. Don't be there. That's not any of you anyway. I don't think so. Yeah, but does that mean she needs to be real estate savvy, all of us? Not necessarily, but this is what she did. Verse 18, she perceives her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She's still fired up at the end of the day, and she may still be working. She has enough love and energy to care for everything in her home, including her husband. Now, does this require a wise woman to have a home business of sorts, making, marketing, or handcrafts or products? Doesn't require it. This is a maxi woman. This is an amazing, way beyond what we could think in all categories. But it's an ideal worth pursuing at the level that God gifts each woman. After all, each woman should care about the quality of her handiwork, whether it's knitting, sewing, gardening, serving meals, patching clothes, for goodness sakes. Maybe I'm only poor enough to patch clothes and not sell anything. Distributing fruits and vegetables, whether they're canned, prepared, or live plants from your own yard. These are all valid ways to serve people. She keeps a before sunrise to after dark schedule, caring for her family, which is her first priority. What else is she? Verses 19 through 27, she's a minister of good. To whom? Verses 19 through 20, she's a minister of good to the needy. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Her handiwork becomes a gift to the handicapped. That's cool. She's not just a power broker. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches her hands to the needy. Though she may be well off, she's not afraid of meeting people that aren't. Her hands are full, skilled, and generous. Like Dorcas, who is full of good works and charitable deeds in Acts 9. This is the kind of character required, by the way, for a church to support a widow if her family won't support her. She must trust God, pray frequently, be 60 plus, a one-woman man, care for the needy and weak, and be hospitable. She is also a minister of good to her family. Verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for a household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Sorry, kids, we don't have enough for shoes this winter. Better run fast to the school bus so your feet don't get cold. No, she never has to say that. They are clothed with scarlet, purple. They look nice, even if it's not expensive. Ministering to others does not mean that her family is less well cared for. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's not a dumpy dresser, nor is her family. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. His reputation is heightened because of who she is in the decision makers. Verse 24, she's a minister of good in the marketplace. Verse 24 reads, she makes linen garments, those are special, and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Her products are of such high quality, when the merchants see her walking through the market, they say, could we market your scarf? We really like that. I think we could sell a bunch of those if you'd supply us. That's the kind of woman she is. There's something about her that people want to appreciate and see multiplied. She's a minister of good, fourthly, with her positive perspective. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Or the New American says, she smiles the future. Oh, praise God, I have an optimistic wife. Oh, what a gift that is, you know. I might have been an Eeyore had I not met Tracy when I was, you know, before 30. But with Tracy around, she always sees the good in things, says, look at the good, let's run forward. And this is the kind of woman she is. She looks forward to the future. She can see ways to solve issues, to be happy. She is a minister of good with her wise speech in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. the law of chesed, the law of steadfast love. When she speaks, she's wise. She's not cutting. She's not harsh. She's not bruising. She's faithful to people. She accepts them where they are and brings them strength. She loves them. Yeah. She has gracious speech like apples of gold and settings of silver. She's like Abigail. Wow. No wonder David married her. But anyway, Abigail with a foolish husband who's hard to live with and mocking even those that helped him protect his flocks and his property. Amazing. What a woman. That's what the wise woman is like. Then, you know, in God's sovereign timing, Nabal had a heart attack right after that event. Gone. Okay, good. She's a minister of good with her diligent shepherding in verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What's that mean? She knows how her family functions, how the children act, what her husband's needs are. She anticipates what he desires. And she asks him ahead of time, can I do this for you? Would this be helpful for you? Great. I love that. And I know many of you women are like that. I've seen you do that for one another and your families. Good. Keep on going. Keep on going. You're known as wise women. She is praised in verses 28 through 31. By whom? Firstly, by her family. Verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. It's not just the outsiders, but her family. Those who know her best, there's no difference between outside and inside. They bless her and they praise her. It's like the deacons in the New Testament, right? They are to have a good reputation, not only at home, but also with those outside. People beyond her clan and close friends. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all, her husband is saying. He's her favorite and their favorite too. Yeah. She's also praised in verses 30 and 31 by the queen mother, who says, charm is deceitful, O Lemuel. Beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's going to be praised. Literally, deceptive is charm, and it goes away, is beauty. But fear of the Lord and a woman, that should be praised. Wow. Lemuel's mother praises her like women like Ruth, like Hannah, and like the woman who built a room on top of their house for the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings 4. You see, true holiness and virtue command permanent respect and affection, far more than charm and beauty of face and form. What should you do for such a woman? Verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Lemuel's mother teaches him how he should treat such a woman if he married her. He should honor her. Some men never say anything good about their wives in public. What a tragedy, huh? They only mock them. You got to keep them beat under so that they'll try to keep working hard. I didn't say the word. That's gross. We shouldn't be that way. Honor her. Public praise before others is in order, King Lemuel, who has many people clamoring for his attention. So I love this chapter, Proverbs 31. We see that when courtship is over for Lady Wisdom, we as readers and learners and potential marriers of wisdom need to recognize what kind of woman is wise, what wisdom personified could look like in a man and as well in a woman. So some application for us men. Men, do we, you and I, live like wise kings? We have some areas to grow. Let's keep growing. Let's keep improving. Do you give honor to your wife for who she is, wherever she is, young, old, skilled, wanting skills? Women, do you aspire to the ideals of the wise woman in Proverbs 31? Not saying, oh, I'll never be there. That's not the point. The point is, let's aspire. Let's be grateful there's a good example. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, I don't even know what scripture, I don't even know what the Bible's about. And you've told us all these things. I don't even know the God who gives wisdom. Then are you in the family of God? The wisest thing for you to do, whether single or married, is to turn from sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then ask God to teach you through His Word, and He will. Well, this capstone to wisdom, described in the lives of two key, impressive leaders, is right here for you and me to profit from. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for giving this to us. Oh, Lord, it inspires us in an ordinary sense, in the right way. It convicts us in some ways. But how wonderful that you've given us great examples to imitate. God, give us, I pray that your Spirit would work in us so that we would think the way you think as we read these things. I pray that you would use our homes to be places that are hospitable, loving, and filled with light and love and truth. And you would help us to make our homes a place of gain and increase in ways that honor and build up your kingdom. Thank you for hearing us today. Thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.